bring the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Our study today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, where we will focus our study on two reasons to give thanks to God for ministry. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation by the Lighthouse Quartet. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, and there I'd like to read from the second chapter, verses 14 through 17, where we will focus our thoughts today on two reasons to be thankful to God when it comes to ministry. Once again, we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. In verse 12 of this second chapter, Paul begins a narrative about his departure for Troas. And although a great door of opportunity was opened to him to preach the gospel of Christ, he finds himself compelled to leave because he was so distracted and distressed because Titus was not there, which was his main reason for going to Troas in the first place. You see, he was hoping to meet up with Titus on his return trip from Corinth. Because of major problems that existed in the Corinthian church, Paul was forced to write an extremely harsh letter addressing those issues. Titus was the one who carried this letter to the church at Corinth. And so Paul was anxious to meet up with Titus to find out how the Corinthians responded. Now, in light of Paul's inward distress, one writer makes the observation, Paul's concern for the problems in the Corinthian church and how its members were responding to both those problems and his instructions caused Paul debilitating restlessness and anxiety. These concerns became so heavy and distracting that he was unable to give full attention to his ministry. And so, as a result, he moved on to Macedonia, hoping to connect with Titus there, because Paul knew that Titus would have to pass through this city on his way back from Corinth. Now, verse 14 interrupts this narrative. In fact, Paul doesn't get back to this narrative until chapter 7 and beginning with verse 5, where he describes his joyful meeting with Titus and the fantastic news that the Corinthians had responded so positively. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, running all the way to chapter 7 and verse 1, is what we might call an assertion by Paul that deals largely with various aspects of the character of Paul's ministry, such as the nature of ministry, challenges and difficulties in ministry, encouragement in ministry, accountability in ministry, and many other things. Now, while Paul's primary emphasis seems to be on his ministry and or pastoral ministry, there are numerous lessons for all of us to learn for the simple reason that all believers are ministers in the general sense. Now, all of us may not be ordained ministers, but we all have ministries. That is, we all have ways that we minister or serve the gospel to others. And that in itself brings a lot of challenges as well as opportunities. And so sometimes in great difficulties, we need to stop and step back from things to regain a right perspective. Listen to how one writer describes Paul's actions here. Paul made an abrupt transition from his narrative and looked above and beyond his troubles to praise and thank God. By turning from the difficulties of ministry and focusing on the privileges of his position in Christ, Paul regained his joyful perspective. Now this morning, I want us to focus on how Paul begins this transition as he emphasizes two reasons to be thankful to God in ministry. The first reason to be thankful is that God leads us in triumph. The second reason to be thankful is that through us, God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, with that in mind, read with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. By inspiration, Paul records these words. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now this brings us to our first main point. The first reason that Paul gives for being thankful in ministry is that God leads us in triumph. Notice again verse 14. Paul writes, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now, most commentators believe that the imagery that Paul uses here is based on a Roman custom or celebration called the triumph. When a Roman general was victorious in a war or a major battle, he was honored with a festive and lavish celebration. He would lead a procession, something like a parade, into the city towards the king's or the emperor's palace. He was followed by captives, that is, prisoners of war, and great treasures that had been claimed for the glory of Rome. His soldiers generally pulled up the rear, where they shouted words of honor and praise for the emperor and or for the general. Now, the conquering general is often portrayed as Christ, who is leading the victory procession into the heavenly city where God is king, and where Paul, in fact all believers, are the captured, that is, the spoils of war. In his death and resurrection, Christ defeated all of his enemies, and that means all of our enemies, such as Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. Christ was and is spectacularly victorious, which is the emphasis here. Christ is our conquering hero. He is our conquering general. Now, when it comes to analogies, we have to make some allowances when it comes to details, because not everyone agrees on how some of these fine points should be interpreted. For example, some see Paul and believers as part of our conquering general's army. And there certainly is truth in this. In a very real sense, believers are both conquered and conquerors. In salvation, Christ conquers our rebellious hearts. He breaks the hold of spiritual death in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and lovingly and graciously brings us to faith and repentance. And as believers, he also calls us to a life of victory. But most importantly, it is the fact that God leads us in victory. Paul is not emphasizing his victory here. He is clearly emphasizing the victory of Christ, the victorious Christ. In fact, one writer speaks of it in this way. He says, Paul gave thanks for being led by a sovereign God at all times, pointing back to Paul's statement, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, remember that Paul is speaking from the perspective of ministry. The challenges, the difficulties, the hardships that are a part of a life in ministering the gospel of Christ. Now, to have an idea of this, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28. Here Paul writes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, this is a summary of the difficulties and the challenges that Paul faced when it came to ministry. So the point is that while Paul knew Christ required faithfulness on our part in ministry, ultimately it is victory which belongs to Christ. But at the same time, I think we can also safely say that Christ's victory is our victory. Any spiritual accomplishments on our part has only been accomplished because of the triumph of Christ. It is God who makes what we do effective, and even that has to be according to His purpose and His time. Not everyone that we pray for becomes a believer. Not everyone that we share the gospel with repents of their sins and places their hope and salvation in Christ. Does that mean that we are a failure? Of course not. If you are faithfully ministering the gospel, does that mean that you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity? If you believe that, then you don't know anything about Paul and about Christ. In fact, it's been said that faithfulness to God often brings difficulties. That's why we have to be reminded to be thankful to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, this leads us to our second main point. The second reason that Paul gives for being thankful in ministry is that through us, God diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Look at the second part of verse 14. Paul writes, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, Paul is continuing with the imagery of the Roman triumph, procession of victory. It is said that in this procession, now some place this behind the general, were priests carrying censers that dispensed incense, that is a strong, sweet aroma. There were also strong scented flowers that were thrown in the streets. And when they were stepped on by the soldiers, the captives, and horses, their fragrance was released. And one resource even suggested that there was also the aroma that came from the temples because of the sacrifices that had been made. But the point is that the celebration was marked by a strong, pleasing aroma. So the citizens not only saw the evidence of victory, they smelled the evidence of victory. Now here, this fragrance is attached to, quote, his knowledge, or more specifically, to the gospel of Christ. In essence, Paul is focusing on his thankfulness to God for allowing him, for allowing all believers, to be used as an influence for the cause of Christ in gospel ministry. Now here, I want to quickly note three things. First of all, notice the phrase, through us, or by us. The term through speaks of the channel or the means of an act, that is, through which something is accomplished. And us refers to believers. Secondly, the term diffuses, and the King James Version uses the phrase maketh manifest, means to make shown or to show. But it's not simply to exhibit, but it means to disclose, to make known. And the reference here is making known the message and the meaning of the gospel. So the aroma here is linked to making known the message of the gospel of Christ. And then thirdly, note the phrase, in every place. You see, believers are called to be an influence for the gospel of Christ wherever we go. Now, verse 15 is something of an explanation to what has just been said. Again, Paul is thankful that God, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, why does he do this? In verse 15, Paul writes, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now again, in verse 14, the fragrance is connected to the knowledge of Christ, the gospel being made known. In verse 15, it is the believer who is a sweet smell to God for his faithfulness in ministering the gospel. So in a sense, I think we can say that the absence of smell here would be an absence of faithfulness, an absence of being faithful to do what God has called us to do, and that is to share and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. One writer makes this observation. He says that Paul pictured God as the emperor at the end of the triumph, who also smells the pervasive fragrance and is pleased with the victorious efforts it represents. Whenever God's servant is faithful and is an influence for the gospel, God is pleased. Now, this faithfulness in ministering the gospel, the idea of believers being a sweet, pleasing fragrance to God, is seen to be among two different types of people. The phrase among means taking place within some definite place or limits. It also has the idea of before or in the presence of when used of persons. So the fragrance here is said to be among two distinct classes of people, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, it's interesting that this same aroma produces different results. First of all, those who received Christ as revealed in the gospel are saved, and those who reject Christ as revealed in the gospel perish, which means to destroy or to be destroyed. In fact, we sometimes refer to hell as eternal destruction because it is eternal in nature, where the destruction never ceases. The reality is that some people encounter our life and ministry of the gospel. And as a result, some hate it. They reject it. They despise it, which leads to their own condemnation. Others, however, encounter our life and ministry of the gospel, but because of the grace of God and His divine purpose, they embrace it. And this leads to eternal life. Now, verse 16 continues with this thought by stating, "To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life." In other words, those who are perishing, those who are in a state of unbelief, do not desire, do not appreciate, do not want the fragrance that we are lifting up to God. That is our faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel. But on the other hand, those who are in the process of being saved, God gives to them the ability to respond to the aroma, and therefore they find it pleasing, which leads to life. Now Paul closes out this 16th verse by saying, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And the immediate answer is no one. There is no one sufficient except for God, which Paul brings out in chapter 3 and verse 5 when he emphasizes that our sufficiency is from God. You see, you and I cannot do the things that God requires of us here in our own strength. We cannot serve God in the way that He requires on our own. This is why Paul reminds us, in fact, perhaps even himself, that the only sufficiency that we have to accomplish these things is God who enables us. And this is especially important when we remember the context of Paul being so distraught about the possible response of the Corinthian believers. Perhaps he himself needed to be reminded, as we often are, that while God requires of us faithfulness, the victory belongs to God, and He is the one that is sufficient to bring about His purpose, not you and I. You and I can make no one believe the gospel. We just can't. But what we can do and must do is to give a faithful witness of the gospel by clearly presenting it and by clearly living it. Now in verse 17, Paul contrasts the faithful ministering of the gospel, that is the life he has been describing, with false ministries or false teachers. Look at verse 17. Here Paul writes, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Now Paul is drawing a very clear line between him and the false teachers at Corinth. In fact, today, this verse is extremely applicable because of the many false teachers that are around, even on the radio and television. The term peddling comes from a term which means corrupt. One writer said that the word came to refer to corrupt hucksters or con men who by their cleverness and deception were able to sell as genuine an inferior product that was only a cheap imitation. And so when you take that into consideration, this whole idea of what Paul is talking about here is alive and well today. There are numerous false teachers that exist, and many within so-called Orthodox churches. They come with a corrupt message, and it seems that their primary emphasis is on prestige and money rather than to communicate the truth of the gospel, and therefore they have little or no concern about people's souls. Now, in contrast to this, Paul says that he speaks in sincerity, that is, with purity, and as from God, with authority. God has called him to an apostolic and pastoral ministry, and he connects this with the phrase, "We speak in the sight of God in Christ." Paul was very much aware of the fact that everything about him, everything that he did, every aspect of his ministry was in the direct gaze of an almighty sovereign God who knew everything that he was doing, who knew everything that he was thinking. And so this served both as a warning as well as an encouragement to him. In fact, for all of us. So as we bring this to a conclusion, we keep in mind that ministry can be and often is extremely difficult. And even here, in this narrative that Paul speaks about himself, the difficulties began to get an upper hand on him. And so he had to step back to recalibrate his perspective of engaging in faithful ministry. And so this led him to this whole idea of being thankful, first of all, of being led by the triumph of Christ and the fact that God uses his people in ministry, and that we are to be a sweet fragrance of great pleasing to him by our faithfulness and by having an influence in ministering the gospel of Christ. And as I pointed out at the very beginning, this is not limited to what we call an ordained ministry, a preaching or pastoral ministry, but as any believer who passionately shares Christ with others, this can be very frustrating, very difficult, very challenging at times. And so let us stop and step back and, like Paul, be reminded that we are to be thankful that our faith and trust is in a victorious Savior and that he has given to us the opportunity to serve him by being an influence with the gospel of Christ, and that that can bring him great pleasure. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.